we're going to see how far we get if we actually get through this entire verse here. There is so much going on in this verse, these two verses, actually. The Bible is speaking of power. Paul is addressing the issue of God's power, and he's addressing the issue of God's power in the believer's life. So he's being very specific. And he's going to talk kind of about two different types of power here. It's the same power, but two different actions that are kind of going on. They do pretty much the same thing, but he personalizes this power in the believer's life. Because what he's trying to convey to us, and through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul is trying to convey the power of God that is already working in us. He's not asking you to pray for more power. He's not saying, well, pray for the power of God. Now, the Bible says to pray for boldness. The power of God, we already have that, right? God gives us that. There's that resurrection power that is already there, that is evident in the believer's life. Now, the fullness of that will not come until we go home. We are still going to battle in this flesh. We are not going to have the perfection of that perfect power in this life. We will have it one day, but it comes in two phases. The first power is that power that is going to push us all the way home. But then after that, after the grave and after the resurrection, then we have the fullness of that power when we see Christ and we are like him. And we're just like him as he is. That we have to wait for. And we'll talk about that at the end. Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. So you see, he says it again here. He talks about the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. That is the saved children of God who believe. The usward is us who believe the gospel. Us who have been born again by the Spirit of God. The world does not know this power. The world cannot know this power. They can't even understand it or discern it. But we can because we have the Spirit of Christ. We have not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of Christ. So that's the difference. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. Let's pray. Father, help us now to understand this, to grasp just a portion of it here tonight, to come to the realization of this. As Lord, we will, the longer we're saved and walking with you, the more we'll understand it. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Paul gives a great illustration. He uses a number. Well, we'll get to that. I'll save that for a few of the points on down the way here. But let's start out with number one, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. This power is very specific power. It is a power like dynamite. That's what he's speaking of. He's speaking of a power like a dynamite that blows out all the opposition, that blows out everything before it, that makes sure that we are more than conquerors. It is the same idea as that, as dynamite in that sense. Paul is not praying that we would have more power. That isn't what he's praying here. That's not what he's saying. He's not praying that we would have the power of God. He's praying that we would realize the power of God that is in us. Right? He's not praying that you would get more power of God. No. He's praying that you come to the realization of what God is already doing in you, to that full assurance of the faith. Of how God is working in you, which I'm going to explain to you. The power that has already been working in them. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He's talking about power, and he's saying it is the gospel that is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. If you turn there, we'll look at verses 23 and 24 as well. But in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The cross is the power of God. It's the gospel. Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Christ in you, the power of God. Not that sometimes our prayers are pointed away, God, I need your power. And really what it is God, help me to realize the power that you've already given, that I already have within me through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the power of Christ. Let me come to the full understanding of the privileges that I have in the gospel. That takes a long time for us to understand. We don't understand that when we first get saved. We continually grow in understanding of those things. The longer we are saved, the more we grow in that to understand it. Because Christ is called the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God. That's how you understand God better. Again, you see him in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is found in the face of Jesus Christ. You will never understand God to the fullest until you learn more about Jesus. The more you learn about Jesus, the more you'll understand your relationship with the Father. That's just how it is. That's how God made it to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul is speaking again of knowing Christ, of understanding Christ, and having the power of God is understanding and realizing what God has already done. You know, sometimes you and I live beneath our privileges of the gospel because we do not realize the power of God that we have in us. We don't come to that realization. So we have doubts and fears and lack of assurance and lack of strength in our faith because of that. We don't realize the promises of God that are in Christ Jesus and the power of God that is there. Paul wants the Ephesians to understand the power of God. He wants them to understand it's what brought them to Christ. The power of God is what caused them to overcome all obstacles and will overcome all things. It is the gospel which is the power of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He is saying the same thing as he's saying in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You didn't bring yourself to salvation in Christ. It is Christ that brought you there. It is the Holy Ghost through the preaching of God's word that brings us to faith in Christ. It is the operation and the power of God that does that. It is not by anything that you and I have done. See, your assurance will strengthen when you realize that it is the power of God that brings men to Christ. When you question yourself, so you can question yourself if you want to waste time doing it. There isn't really much to question. The thing that you have to always understand is that you didn't bring you to that point, Christ did.
Amen.
It is the operation and work of the Holy Ghost. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of the gospel. It is the effectual working of the preaching of God's word. And it is the Holy Ghost that drives it home to the heart. This is God's power. You didn't bring yourself there. No man can bring himself to an understanding of the gospel. It's the Holy Ghost that drives the understanding of the gospel to the heart. It is by the power of God. And that's what he's explaining. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. I'll get to that verse in a second. John Gill said this. He said he objects that the divine power here intended are believers. The object is believers in Christ, which distinguishes this power from that which was put forth in creation and from that which will be displayed in the resurrection of the dead and from the power of divine wrath, which will appear in the damnation of sinners. And shows that this power is that which is exerted in the implantation of faith. and in the continuance of it, and in the finishing of that work, and that this is a great power, an exceeding great one, a super eminent one, which is attended with energy and efficacy, and is irresistible and insuperable. The greatness of this power, as displayed in the work of conversion and faith, it is God that does this work. If it be considered what the work itself is called, a new creation or a new creature in Christ, a new creature, a resurrection from the dead, a regeneration and a transformation of the man into another man, which must needs require almighty power, as well as what it is then done, some things are removed. Satan is dispossessed, the stony heart is taken away, the enmity is slain, and the old man is put down from his throne and put off with his deeds. And there are some things wrought. Christ is formed in the soul. His grace is implanted. His image is stamped on. A new heart is given. And principles of light and life, of grace and holiness are put. The understanding is enlightened. The will is subdued. The affections are set on other objects. And the mind and conscience are cleansed and purified. And the means of this are the ministers and the ministry of the word, which are weak, foolish, and contemptible in the eyes of men, to which may be added the opposition made both from within and from without, from a sinful heart, from a tempting devil, an ensnaring, reproaching, and persecuting world, so that this work of faith cannot be ascribed to anything short of the exceeding greatness of divine power. Amen. And which is seen in the supporting faith when it is wrought under great discouragements, in delivering believers out of diverse temptations and assisting them to discharge their duty and in their final perseverance and to increase the idea of this power. This is the work of the Spirit. This is that divine energy that continues pressing forward. That power, that dynamite power that blasts through everything. That power that goes out. It's like a kinetic energy that goes out that pushes forward. It's an energy to the might of His power, the strength of His power. In the mighty energy of it is exerted towards and upon believers, and which they should know, own, and acknowledge to the glory of the grace of God. And this is in proportion and agreeable to that power. You want to know how you'll get the victory over battles of assurance of your faith when you give God credit for your salvation and you don't worry about it yourself. You want to start to begin to get victory and assurance and understand the assurances of your faith and to grow in there, then start acknowledging God's work in your salvation and not your puny repentance or the little bit of faith that you had or the lack thereof or putting a degree on your faith or putting a degree on your repentance or putting a degree on how sorry you were. I always tell people, let me help you. You'll never be sorry enough. You'll never believe enough. You'll never repent enough. Yeah, that isn't why you're saved. You're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You'll never be sorry enough. You'll never hate sin enough. You'll never love God enough.
Amen.
It isn't a measure of anything you did. It's a measure of the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
That's the measure. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It has nothing to do with anything you've done. Of course you're a miserable failure. Of course we are. Of course we are. That's why He saved us. He saw us polluted in our own blood, and He said, live! That's what He said, live! And then what happened? Just like when He said, let there be light, there was light. He said, live, and then you lived. That's it, isn't it? That's that effectual working. That's the power of God. That's the power of the gospel. It's according to Him. Of course, I mean, I'm never sorry enough. We're sorry, all right, just not in the right way. Yeah, you could never be. You know, I mean, that's not why He saved you. He saved you because of grace, because of love, because of Christ's atonement, because of the sacrifice on Calvary, and because of the same power to raise the dead. Amen? And to give life. Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord for the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You don't go around and fight. You can fight yourself all you want to all day long about assurance of your faith. You can fight yourself all day long. You fight the devil. You can fight there. When you just understand one thing, that God brought you there through faith in Jesus Christ, you didn't bring yourself there, and you never could bring yourself there. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. I always tell people when they battle that back and forth, I always ask them, "What, will you think you did this in you? You think you brought you there? You think you had power to do that? You think you had power to live this Christian life? You think you had power to?" The resurrection of the dead is a stupendous work of God. Whoa. Hang on. Oh, church bloopers here. Quit laughing at me. All right. It requires his might, his action. And we consider that all mankind are to be raised and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, then the momentum or velocity with which the power is to be applied must be inconceivably great. That's the energy that he's talking about to raise the dead. That's the power to regenerate a man's soul and to make him new. Just like that, quicker than that. All motion, says one, is in proportion to the quantity of matter and the mover and the velocity with which it is applied. The effect here is in proportion to the cause and the energy he puts forth in order to produce it. But such is the nature of God's power and action that it is perfectly inconceivable to us. And even these astonishingly strong words of the apostle are to be understood as used in condensation to human weakness. In other words, this is the best way that he could explain it to us. And it almost doesn't do it justice. We'll only know it one day when we're there.
Amen.
And then we'll understand it. This is God's constant power working in us that will take us all the way home. It is God's sustaining power. It is his energy, so to speak, that will continually, with great energy and constancy, bring us all the way home. And that no sin, no attacks from the wicked one, no flesh, or even death itself will keep us from making it all the way home.
Yeah.
Number two, the resurrection power of God in Christ is ours. This is what Paul is using, the best illustration that he can use. There is a way that the Lord saw fit to have the Apostle Paul illustrate this to us, the way this power works. You know, there are many things that God could use to illustrate the power, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward that believe. He could have used the power of God to speak this world into existence. But Paul didn't use that as an example. He could have used all of creation. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He surely could have used miracles of healing and signs and wonders that would be wrought in the heavens or will be wrought one day, or the flood. He could have used the great fountains of the deep that were broken up. He could have used the virgin birth. But he used the greatest illustration of overcoming that he could ever use to show us the exceeding greatness of his power ever, and that is the resurrection power of Christ.
Amen.
That's what he used, the power to raise from the dead. That's what he used, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. He used the defeat of death. He took away the teeth of death and the sting of death.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But,
amen.
Thanks be to God,
amen.
Which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul is ending that. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the reason he's ending it with that is he's saying, hey, guess what? Yeah, sin is horrible. But thanks be to God.
Amen.
Which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then knowing all these things, that's why you and I are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because of the power of the resurrection, because of the forgiveness of sins. Because death has no hold on the saints of God. The resurrection is the greatest example of the continual power and might of God in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It is the picture of our eternal life in Jesus Christ. It is the picture of final victory. It is the picture of a final victory over sin, self, and the devil. The power is resurrection power. It is his mighty power which he wrought in Christ again when he raised him from the dead. It is life from death, for which is required the almighty power of the living God. We see that power emphasized in God's omnipotence, that spiritual dynamic and living power, that working power, working in me mightily, Paul talked about. He's talking about that energetic power that God is working in us mightily, that he continues to work in us in a mighty way. That word mighty is the same word as power. It's the same understanding as the word power is. There's different applications to that word power. One is like energy, one is like might, and one is strength. And there are different examples of that. It is that strength manifested power, power that overcomes resistance. Nothing could stop Jesus from being raised from the dead. All the might of Rome and all the conniving of the apostate Jews and all the powers of darkness could not stop the almighty power of God. Think about that. They said, okay, put a stone over his grave. You know, put guards along. Put guards up there. Put a stone up there. Make sure that nobody, make it sure, you know, put your guards up there. Make it sure. And none of it mattered. The entire Roman Empire fell. And you know what? Here's what people don't understand. The reason the entire Roman Empire fell is because they crucified Christ. You believe it or not, I don't care what you believe, but it's true. That's why. Because they crucified the Lord of glory. And yeah, it's going to be revived again because it's an antichrist system. But that Roman, and just what else fell at the same time? Well, by 70 AD, Jesus said, hey, you see all these temples, right? You see all these right here? You see all these buildings right here, all these glorious buildings? Not a stone of them is going to be left on one another. It's all going to be flattened. They're all going to be gone. What happened in 70 AD? Titus came in 70 AD, and he took Jerusalem. And when he went into Jerusalem, he tore down the temple. And you know what else he did? He took 30,000 Jews, and he put them in slavery, and he brought them back to Rome. And that Colosseum that you see, that the Christians were murdered in, was built by 30,000 Jewish slaves that built that. And Titus took a gate, and he put it outside of that Colosseum. And he stood there, and it was his conquering gate that he conquered Judaism and destroyed it. That's why he put it there. So then years later, 300 years later, Constantine would come along. That's what that Italian guy told me. Time, not teen. All right, buddy. Calm down. Anyway, but that's what he said. Right, Andrew? That's what he said, right? Constantine. That's how he said it to me like at least 10 times. Okay, I got it. I'm not English. I'm American. Leave me alone. We're not passive, all right? He said, how do you Americans win the war? I'll show you. Keep talking, buddy. Keep talking, pal. But anyway, so then Constantine, when he took over, he put his own gate up. And it was a gate for apostate Christianity, Antichrist, the religion of the Antichrist. I mean, he would say it was Christ, his flaming cross, and Eusebius, his boyfriend, that wrote all the stuff about him, and they have his memoirs. But anyway, on that, he brought his own gate up as the conquering king, the emperor, that Christianity had conquered the Roman Empire. And really, that apostate Christianity was part of the destruction of the Roman Empire, right? But anyway, that city fell. God said that temple was going to fall. That temple fell. The Roman Empire fell. And Christ is still preached today.
Amen.
Think about that. For one of the, was it one of the, was it Voltaire? Or who was one of the men that said that thou hast conquered me, O thou Galilean? Who was it that said that? Do you remember, Jacob? What's that? Julian the Apostate. That's right. Thou hast conquered me, O thou Galilean. Yeah, he did. That's right. Amen. But that's that power, right? Continually working today, that power. This resurrection power is to usward who believe. As a young Christian, one person said this, I was puzzled by this. How is it that the exceeding greatness of God's power operates in the believer's life today? He said, I thought this meant that we should have miracle working power, and I sought in vain to find such power in operation. The claims by some to have this power turned out to be wrong. I attended so-called miracle crusades and signs and wonder conferences, but I found that their tongues were not real, their prophecies were phony, their healings were fake, and their resurrections were non-existent. This is because the miracle-working apostolic sign gifts ceased with the passing of the apostles. I agreed. Then he said, I learned from Scripture a very important truth, and that is that God's mighty power comes to his people in two stages. First, at present, the believer is a participant in Christ's resurrection power spiritually. You see, the believer has been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:13 talks about that. Turn there if you would. This is that translation that takes place when we're saved. Who hath delivered us, verse 13, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of light, right? In the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I don't know how MacArthur gets around that one, really. I'll be honest. Well, maybe his apostate Bible version. I'll have to read it in the ESV and see how bad it is. But anyway, he's been buried with him by baptism and raised up from the dead spiritually. Romans 6 talks about that. Turn there. This is that power. This is that effectual working power. This is that power that continues to work today. It's the power of God. You don't need to look for it. You need to believe it. You need to realize it. You don't need to look for it. Oh, I need to pray and look for the power. No, you need to believe it. It's not a matter of finding the power of God or having more of the power of God. It's a matter of believing.
Amen.
It's a matter of believing God. It's a matter of realizing it. Coming to the full realization of that, maturing in the Lord and understanding that. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Shall be. We're not there yet. Not yet. One day. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Shouldn't serve it. Colossians chapter 2. Verse number 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I like what he says here, though. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, right? Together with him, having forgiven you all. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Every sin. All of them. All of them. That's why God is to be feared, because he forgives sins. You don't play with God. You don't play with sin, but God is very forgiving. And that's why we fear him. That's why we love him and reverence him, because he does forgive sins. He is very merciful to us. Long-suffering and patient to us. Amen. Spiritual life from the dead is just as miraculous, just as much a demonstration of God's mighty power as Christ's literal resurrection from the dead. To preach the gospel and to witness the life-giving power of the Holy Ghost in enlightening darkened souls and giving them new life in Christ is as much a demonstration of the mighty power of God as Peter the Apostle raising Dorcas from the dead. It's just as amazing to see a life that is dead in trespasses and sins, raised to walk in newness of life. It is just as much of a miracle. Presently, we also have the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit to mortify the flesh. Over the past 2,000 years, myriads of souls that were bound in abject slavery to the world, the flesh, and the devil, says one, have been delivered and made new creatures in Christ and given victory to walk a new life in Christ. That is God's mighty power that no religion or reformation program can accomplish. No 10-step program, no 12-step program. And we have the power to see New Testament churches built. You think about that. That same thing today. You're sitting in a church that didn't exist 17, 18 years ago.
Amen.
But God gave power.
Amen.
This church is the continual working of God's power. Do you understand that? Why he said, well, I give you a commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Well, so what did he promise us? He promised the perpetuity of his church. Well, how is that? Well, he empowers it. He gives his power. Like, you don't think that I think for one second that when I look out here at all of you that I think that I did something. Like it was my power that did. No. No, my power was chicken dinners with Lee, and it didn't work out well, right, Lee?
Nor did the Subway sandwiches.
Every week he said to me, where's everybody at? But you know what? When God does something, it'll work. It's God that did this. It's God that breathed life. It's God that brought you here. It isn't my winsome personality. Shut up, Dave. It isn't that we're all really lovable people all the time. We're like cactuses that bump into each other sometimes. Right? But it's God that wrought that.
Amen.
This work. It's God that's keeping us here.
Right. Amen.
It isn't like us. It isn't from us. We need to be obedient to God. We need to love the Lord and love each other. But in the end, it's God that did this. It's God. So it's God that brought you here. Like I said, it's God that brought you here.
Amen.
It's God that's keeping you here. It's God that's strengthening you. It's God that's teaching us, that's humbling us. It's the effectual working of his power. It's the exceeding greatness of his power. That's why we don't want to get in the way of that. We'll get mowed down. We just want to obey God. We just want to love each other and say, okay, well, Lord, your will be done. Amen. We see the power to build New Testament churches. I mean, we're watching it. We've seen it. You've experienced it here. I mean, when we started, it was my mom and dad and Lee and Carrie. And chicken dinners. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Not so much the winner. We had a lot of chicken to eat, man. These teenage boys would have loved all that chicken, man. They would have pounded that down. But you know something? God continually grows his church.
Amen.
That's that power. That's the power of God. Because
right.
It's not built on games and prizes and showmanship or professionalism. Right? Dynamic professionalism. What was that? Dynamic influencers? You know? Dynamic demonic influences. But God wrought a sound, unified, growing, life-changing New Testament church, holding forth the light of the gospel in a dark world. It's as much a product of the mighty power of God as anything has ever done. But it's also true that presently we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Please. Verse number 7. Verse 6 says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But here's the contrast. So you have the excellency of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are flawed and failed human beings. Though we have the Spirit of God in us, though we have the glory of Christ and the power of God in us, we still do have these flawed vessels, these earthen vessels to remind us that, you know, what is the glory? Look at the contrast he gives here, okay? "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So he shined it in our hearts. The glory of God is in our hearts as children of God. But it's housed in earthen vessels. Failed, sinful, earthen vessels. It makes us to remember the contrast between the glory of God and the fact that we still possess a fallen nature. It is still ever present with us. It will still, we will not see the fullness of that power until we see Christ. So that's the battle. That's the hard, but we're troubled on every side. We're perplexed, persecuted, cast down, always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus. As Paul said, turn to 2 Corinthians, we're here, 4:7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Do you see that? It shows us that, like I just said, here we are, we're the local New Testament church, we're serving God, but look, it proves that the glory of God is with us, but it's not of anything we've done. It's the light of Christ that shines through, housed in these earthen vessels, to remind us what we still have, that we still don't have all of our inheritance. One day we will. And part of that is for you not to be discouraged because of failures. For you not to be discouraged because you're not perfect. For you not to be discouraged because you mess up or you've sinned or you failed God at times. But for you to remember that there's a war, there's a battle between the spirit and the flesh, and it's going to be there until you go home. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian because there's a war there. Doesn't mean you're not a child of God because you don't always win the battle right away. You'll win the war. Christ will make sure of it. But you'll take some hard knocks along the way. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." Paul says we never hit ground level where we get into complete and utter despair, as if there is no hope. We may feel that way at times, but Christ is our hope. Remember, he goes back to say the contrast. "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the contrast is, yes, we have some of that darkness still in us, but God shined the light out of darkness. As his reminder, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul explains that we live in this body of death. Romans 7:24, he talks about that. We have this body of death. That's not to make an excuse, but it's a reality. "O wretched man that I am," he said in verse 24, Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This body is a body of death. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." It's the war. Now turn to 1 John chapter 1. This is written. Hang on a second. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God's people, you know, though we are sons of God, we are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And in this present time, we are suffering, subject to vanity, the bondage of corruption. It is true. This is not an excuse to sin, but it is a comfort to understand that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's not an excuse to sin, but when you do that, you don't dip down into such despair that you remember that God knows what we are. Romans 8:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. That's why he says, O wretched man that I am. He understands the war. Paul understood the war. He understood the battle that he was in. In this present life, the mighty power of God has not yet fully come. So sin is not eradicated from us. This body of death and sin is still with us, and we will battle it till we go home. It is the Holy Ghost and the power of God, that effectual working, that mighty, that power that exceeding greatness of his power that worketh in us. Right? That mighty power will continue, but we must understand that it is housed in an earthen vessel. That's why we have to confess our sins to the Lord. And thank God we don't confess them to the Pope. We don't confess them to each other like that. We confess them to God. You don't tell it. No man can handle what goes on in your brains. Jacob's shaking his head. You better believe it. You have no idea. Amen. And I don't want to know either. Amen. You don't want to know what's going on in mine either. If we knew each other that well, we would hate each other. That's why only God can handle that. That's why you don't confess to man like that. You have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. There is, Satan would tempt you to tell every man everything.
Yeah, right.
To be somewhat of an exhibitionist. And to tell men your sins, or to tell men your thoughts, or to tell men, you don't need to do that. You take them to God. God is the only one that can handle everything. You won't break him. You and I can be broken. You know, if there are times that between a husband and wife that you can overburden your husband or overburden your wife, you know, with too much, and they can't handle it, and they can feel hopeless at times. I've made that mistake myself. And what it showed me was I have to go to God. I can't. My wife will bear much of my burden for me, and I thank God for that, but she can't bear it all. Christ has to bear it for me. And you have to go to the Lord and make no man your confessor.
Right.
Take it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Take everything to him. Now, sometimes we need guidance and things like that, but those things of the heart and those private matters, they need not go to another man. They need to go to the Lord. Like Spurgeon talked about, he said, tell no man everything, but you know, he told his wife many things, but there were some things he never told her either, obviously. Amen. There's some things that they can't handle that a wife can't handle or a husband can't handle. But God can handle it all. You'll never break God. God will never think any differently of you. You know why? Because he already knows what you are. He, in the truest sense, he understands who you and I are. So he's not going to, man, if I confess this to God, I'm afraid to speak this to God. Don't be afraid to speak it to God. Tell him your every fear. Tell him everything you fear. With minute detail, tell him everything that you fear. But I'm ashamed to tell him the thing. Don't be ashamed to tell him the things that you fear. Tell him everything in minute detail, everything that you fear, down to the dirtiest, most terriblest, awfulest, rotten thing you could ever imagine that could ever cross your mind or heart. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He will not blush. And you will find such a release from the Holy Spirit of God by doing that, because casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All your care. I can't cast all my care upon my wife. I can't cast all my care upon my friends. I can't cast all my care upon my parents or my church or my family, but I can cast all my care upon him. And he is able to bear it. Amen. All of it. And he will give you such a release, and he will give you such a comfort, and he will give you such strength when you just see, hide nothing from him, hold nothing back. He already sees it anyway. Yeah. Hold nothing back and give it all to him. Tell him everyone. You know what I find? If you tell God all your fears, they never come to pass. They never happen. Isn't that something? They don't happen. You just tell him all your fears. Lord, I'm afraid of this, and I'm afraid of this specifically, and all these things, and the most dirtiest, rottenest things in the whole world. I'm afraid of all these things, God. What will he do? He'll love you. His perfect love casteth out fear. You go to him, and he'll give you love. And he'll show you in his word, and he'll guide you and show you, I'll keep you. I'll hold you. I will not let you go. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I will not let you go. Wow. I could preach for another 2 hours, but I got to get going. Lastly, at the appearing of Christ, we will experience God's resurrection power in its practical reality, when the dead shall be raised incorruptible and the living are changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, perfection. No more sin. No more failure. No more body of death. No more broken minds. No more flawed characters. No more sin. Complete and utter perfection in Christ. No more depression, no more anxiety, no more PTSD, no more broken hearts and broken minds, but perfection, healed. Then we will dwell in resurrection glory and power in the fullest sense. We will live in resurrected bodies and rule with Christ, first in his millennial kingdom, then forever in the New Jerusalem. We will one day rule and reign for all of eternity with Christ. And Paul wants us here in this text never to lose sight of the awesome and exceeding greatness of God's power to usward, that we never forget that he is still working in us. And as Christ was raised up from the dead, so will God also with that same power and energy continue to work in us until we go home. And that we are to be encouraged that with that same force and power and love and care and energy, he will bring us all the way home. So realizing the power that is working in us goes a long way to being encouraged in the Lord. Giving, you know, when you struggle with bouts of hopelessness, when you struggle with bouts of lack of assurance of faith, try praising God. Try thanking God. Praise him. Like Spurgeon said, when God puts you in the dust, worship him there. determine in your life that if I must go on through sorrow, then I will go on serving Christ in sorrow. If I served him in joy all those years, can I not serve him in sorrow? Should I not serve him in sorrow with the same vigor as I did with joy? Do we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? Are we ungrateful children? Try being grateful to God, thanking him for his goodness, thanking him for eternal life, thanking him for bringing you to where you are, thanking him for every single thing he's ever done for you, and praising his name for every single thing that he has ever done for you, specifically called out in detail. Write it down. Remember it. Thank God for it. Praise his name for it. Be thankful. God will build your assurance if you thank him, when you praise him, when you give him the glory that is due to his name. It'll be the total opposite of what your mind will want to do. Your mind will want to live in despair and discouragement. That's what it will want to do. Do the opposite. Worship him. Give him glory. Praise him and thank him for his goodness. Father, Lord, thank you for that resurrection power. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room has experienced that power through faith in Jesus Christ. Those that are saved, that have come to Christ in repentance and faith by the power of God, have been saved by the grace of God. They've experienced it and will continue to. Lord, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, Lord, tonight raise the dead, we pray. Give them life, liberty, truth in Christ Jesus. Those that are afar off, make them nigh by the blood of Christ today, we pray. Bring them to repentance and faith. Lord, thank you for your power. Thank you for the effectual working of your power in us. Thank you for that resurrection power that we already have. May we realize it every day, that you forgive sins, that you're merciful, that you love us, that you saved us and washed us in your own blood. And one day, you'll bring us home. In Jesus' holy and righteous name we pray. Amen.